Good afternoon. Glad to be here with you this afternoon for our Sunday celebration here. And I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we're going to look at verses 11 through 27 specifically. Last week, we talked about the topic of pursuing the right goal from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. We started this series called Entrusted, and we want to look at how disciples of Jesus Christ are called to steward their financial resources. And so if you missed last week, I really want to encourage you to listen to it from our website to understand the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is to love Jesus and to simply pursue godliness. The way that we spend our money is actually an important and specific way that we can pursue godliness. It is an expression in how we pursue godliness. Next week, in our third part of our series, we're going to talk about giving to God's work. So stewarding God's money, the money that God has given us, by giving generously in a way that honors Christ and builds up His kingdom and serves others as well. But before we get there, today we will try to understand the biblical principle of stewardship specifically. So, James, the Apostle James, actually wrote in James 2, verse 17, he said this: "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Let me say that again. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's not to say that our salvation is by works. He reaffirms that salvation is by God's grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. However, there's work, there is a transformed life that comes alongside when we have faith in Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, Jesus says many times something to the effect of this, something to the effect of, you can tell what kind of tree it is by the fruit that it bears. If there is fruit of godliness, if there's good fruit like that, then that tree is somebody that belongs to Christ. If there's bad fruit, no change, then you really see the true identity and true allegiance of that person. Here in Luke 19, Jesus taught his disciples that the way we understand that we and everything that we have belong completely to God, and the way that we handle ourselves and the way that we handle the resources that God has given us in our lives indicates whether we are genuine disciples of Jesus Christ or not. If that makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable, good. Listen carefully. If you feel that this is kind of a provocative statement that I'm making, good. Then let's listen carefully to what God's word has to say to us, because this is an important message for us to take to heart and to learn how to do. The one thing from Luke 19, verses 11 through 27, is to faithfully steward everything, including your finances, that the king has entrusted to you. Let's faithfully steward everything, including our finances, that the king has entrusted to us. We're going to look at this parable of the 10 minas, in three parts. We're going to look at the setup, and then we're going to look at the vision for disciples, and then the warning for disciples. So the setup, the vision for disciples, and the warning for disciples. So let's go ahead, and hopefully you found it in your Bibles. Let's take a look at part one, the setup, in verses 11 through 15. Word of God says this: "And they heard these things. He proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Engage in business until I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to rule over us.' When he returned, having received the kingdom, He ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The theme of a king who once reigned and who had this great potential for change and this great promise to return justice back into the land is prevalent in literature. So one of those books is the fantasy novel, The Once and Future King by T.H. White. It is an adaptation of the legends of King Arthur and the Knights of his Round Table, if you've ever heard of that. And when Arthur was a boy, there was a legend that he was identified as king by the ability to pull out this enchanted sword out of a stone. Later on in his life, as he got older, he tried to change the common way of doing things, which was might makes right, right? That was how things got done. That's how people exerted influence and control in his time. Might is right. But what he did was he established this round table by which the leaders of the people would rule and discuss things together. Very progressive. But the sad thing is, in the story of the once and future king, it all breaks down because of betrayal, because of violence. Okay, and the title is of this book, "The Once and Future King," is from the legend that is on King Arthur's tomb. Okay, so that's engraved on King Arthur's tomb. It says this on his tomb. It says, "Here lies Arthur, king once, and king to be." Here in verses 11 through 15, Jesus gave his own story about a newly made king. So the setup is that this nobleman has temporarily left his people to inherit his kingdom. Jesus told his disciples this parable for two reasons, okay? There are two reasons why Jesus told his disciples this parable at this particular time. First, it was because they were near Jerusalem, which meant that his crucifixion was close at hand. The story of Jesus' life had been rising to this climax where Jesus would enter into Jerusalem and where ultimately he would be crucified by his enemies. And as he anticipated his death, Jesus had to prepare his disciples for life without him. The disciples had to understand the implications of the cross in their own lives. They had to be prepared for the different conflicts, the intense conflicts that they would face from that point on. In fact, this was a prevalent theme when you look all the way from Luke chapter 9 until the present. Second, the disciples, the second reason why Jesus gave this parable is because it says explicitly in verse 11 that the disciples incorrectly thought that the kingdom would appear immediately. However, after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus would actually go away for an unknown period of time. So they had to understand, the disciples had to understand, that Jesus' kingdom would not be consummated right away. There would be this time frame where they would be in limbo. And they had to understand, they had to know what Jesus expected from them during this interim time. So, Jesus goes into this parable and he introduces three groups of characters: the nobleman, the servants, and the citizens. The nobleman went away from his estate, and so the exciting thing for him was that he was going away as a nobleman, and he was going to go to receive his inheritance of this great kingdom, and he was going to come back not as just a noble person, but he will come back as a king. The nobleman expected or called 10 servants, 10 people who were supposed to be loyal to him to literally engage in business until he returned, engage in the business of this master or this nobleman. And so each servant received the same amount, which was 10, was 1 mina each. Okay, so he gave 10 minas, 1 mina to each of his servants. And the nobleman expected each servant to use the mina he received to make a profit. some of us can really understand this parable, right? We're really flowing with this. There were also citizens. Now, this is a curious part, and we'll get to understanding the role of the citizens as we develop and unpack this parable. But there were also citizens who rejected this nobleman's potential rule over them. In fact, what's funny is probably people would have kind of chuckled to themselves when they heard this part of Jesus' parable, because the people would have known exactly, even a direct historical reference to what Jesus was saying, because it happened in their time. It happened to this the king. His name was Archelaus. He was Herod the Great's son. And actually, when Archelaus went to Rome to become the king of that province of Israel and Palestine, the people hated him so much that they actually rose up and protested. They literally said, "We do not want Archelaus to be our king." And so the people would really understand, oh, he's kind of referring to Archelaus here. We'll get to why these citizens are mentioned, as we said, as a part of this parable in a little bit. But when the nobleman returned, now as a king who was ruling over the people and over the land, okay, remember, all the money was rightfully his, okay? And he had entrusted his money, or entrusted his servants to engage that money. And upon his return, he now held his servants accountable for his money. Now let's pause here, and I want to break out a couple principles here, okay? First, Jesus Christ is the present and future king of the universe who owns everything. This is an important biblical truth to remember. Since Jesus is the king, Jesus is the creator of all things, Jesus owns everything. This is important when we understand stewardship. The simple idea of ownership is God owns everything in the universe, including our entire lives, including who we are, including the stuff that we have. God owns all of these things. Our entire lives definitely includes our time and our treasure and our talents. It includes the time that we have to live in this world. It includes the treasure, the financial resources that we have. It includes our talents, our gifts, our abilities, our passions. All of these things belong to God, whether we know it or not. Psalm 24, verse 1 says this: "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Just think about that for a moment. God owns everything in this world, including us. God also won his people by being their substitute on the cross and giving them new life. So in every way, we are his servants. Those who say that we believe in Jesus Christ, we are his servants as redeemed people, as restored people, as new people, as purchased people. We belong to Jesus Christ, and we ought to know it. If we say we believe in Jesus Christ and we receive this gift of life, this gift of redemption and restoration in our lives, then what we ought to know is that we belong to Jesus Christ. And all disciples of Jesus Christ are called to steward what he has entrusted to us. We all are now called to engage in business. Okay? All of us, in other words, are called to put to work our lives and everything in our lives for his purposes. Stewardship is the idea that the responsibility is this responsibility that we have to manage God's resources faithfully for his glory. It is this idea that because God owns everything, we as his people, we as his servants have been given, entrusted with the responsibility to manage everything that God has given us for his glory. For his glory simply can be explained as in a manner consistent with his character and with his values and with his purposes. A key verse to understand stewardship is Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So when you look at Genesis, God's original intention for creating us was to have us be partners and participants in His work, to take care of His work, to be extensions of what God would be doing in the world. And that's what we are called now as redeemed and restored people of God. We get that responsibility. We receive that responsibility again. Let's consider again what I talked about last week, if you were here. The 3 T's discipleship tool, which is to help disciples of Jesus Christ value God's kingdom. Okay, we say in our church, disciples of Jesus, a big value of our church is we want to raise up disciples of Jesus Christ. Disciples of Jesus Christ are alive. We use alive as an acronym. The A stands for abide in Christ. The L stands for live by faith. The I stands for imitates Jesus. The V stands for value the kingdom. And the E stands for equip for ministry. So part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like somebody who values the kingdom of God. And so when the 3 T's is a tool to help us gauge how we're doing in valuing the kingdom. We engage who we are and what we have in the world that we temporarily dwell in. And to make it simple, we think about the 3 T's. We think in terms of the 3 T's, our time, our treasure, and our talents. I'm sure there are some things that might not exactly fit in those that you can think about that you are called to manage or steward. But just to make it simple, that's what we think about. Our time, our treasure, and our talents. This is for all areas of life that God has entrusted us to engage in as His disciples. To engage in business or to put to work in our lives. This includes ourselves, our personhood. That includes our families. That includes our church. That includes our work. And that includes our neighbor. How do we steward our time, treasure, and talents in these areas of our lives? As God has called you and given you resources to take care of, to steward your family, to steward the church, to steward your vocational calling, your work, to steward, be a steward in your community or your city. And there's 3 simple steps. Is to evaluate, think how we're currently doing. We want to challenge you. Think through, am I being a faithful steward? Am I doing what's on God's heart? And then setting some goals. Setting goals for this year of how you're gonna steward your time and treasure and talents. And then getting feedback, honest feedback, accountability from trusted brothers and sisters who are striving after the same thing. You know, this is actually why we want people in our church to be involved in missions. Because we know our lives are not our own. We want people to value God's kingdom. We want people to understand and value the things that are God's priority. That is God's purpose. And so when we look in the Bible, we see that missions is not an option. It is a mandate. It is in fact the plan of God. The plan of redemption and the story of the Bible is a story of missions. And Pastor Eric explained it. And that's why we teach classes like Experiencing Missions, so that we understand the biblical calling and responsibility that God's people have to participate in missions. It's not optional. It's an absolute expectation for the followers of Jesus Christ. And then we create experiences through things like Student Missions Project and the Adult Missions Project. As Pastor Eric mentioned, they're due January 29th. But the reason why we create these experiences is so that you can get a firsthand experience of people groups around Indonesia that have never heard of Jesus Christ, that might not even have people that are currently working to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. We get trained to learn how to share the gospel to people who have different backgrounds than us. so that when you come back, you live your life differently, knowing that we're all called to participate as a goer. Maybe God will call some of you to actually go. That's crazy. Pastor, you're crazy right now. That's crazy talk. That's what we're praying God does. When we grasp our stewardship, the stewardship of our lives, we grasp God's will for us. We pray that some of you will sense God's calling to be sent to some of these people groups to bring the gospel to them. To use perhaps the platform that God has given you. Maybe your education, maybe your business background, maybe an interest that you have. Giving your time and your treasure and your talents for the work of missions. That may mean some of you will be called to, most of us then, those who are not called to go, will be called to send. Send our prayers, send our people, send our resources for the work of bringing the gospel to people groups that don't know Jesus yet. That's exciting to me. That's worth living for. And that's what we pray you learn is worth living for. We want you to become disciples who value the kingdom. Well, I mean, let's scale it back a little bit now. Let's think specifically about our financial stewardship. That means that our money is not ours. It's God's money. And that we're called to steward it, to put it to work for God's glory. Think about that. Think about these questions. How do I steward God's money in light of my responsibilities for myself? My responsibilities for my family? My responsibilities for my church? My responsibilities at work? My responsibilities for my neighbors and for my community and my city? How do I steward God's money in light of those things? How can I steward more faithfully, more purposefully, more intentionally in light of these responsibilities? Let's go to the second part now. So we have the setup. Now we're going to look at the second part, which is the vision for disciples, verses 16 through 19. Word of God says this: "The first came before him, saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 5 minas.' And he said to him, 'And you are to be over 5 cities.'" One of the things that we tried to hammer, to drill into our leaders, our church leaders, especially in the early years of our church, and in the back in Katawachi, and in the early years of this church here, was to be faithful and consistent no matter what the immediate results are. You know, there would be times, this is what happens in church plants or new churches, there would be times that people wouldn't show up. Maybe not as many people as we hoped would show up, or people would not respond well. Instead, you know, I'm preaching my heart out or something, and they're like giving me a confused look, or I get an angry email about it that evening. Or perhaps the progress that we had hoped to go at a certain pace was not happening as fast as we would have wanted in people's lives or in the organization. You know, but what I learned and what I tried to impart into our church leaders, into our church plant team, is that is persistence in what we know is right and true, in consistently and persistently doing what we know is right, the right thing to do, and the true way to do it, the right way to do it, in what we know, and what we know that is on God's heart. If we do those things, what we know is right, what we know is true, what we know is on God's heart, eventually it will lead to fruit. It might not happen right away. It might not happen at that year one. It might not happen at that retreat. It might not be at life group. You might not have anybody come to life group, okay? And that's when the biggest tests are, right? And we've had those experiences. When no one shows up, what do? What we instill is that we instill that we believe we do it the way God wants us to do it,
no matter who's around. No matter who shows up, we do our best for God. We trust that He's going to bear the fruit. And you know what? This is not just for church. I pray that that is the spirit of our church. But that's in every area of your life. In your work and with your family and just in your personal life. Is doing your best and doing it the right way and doing it in truth and doing it to please and honor God. And for no other reason. And if nobody else watches and if there's no results right away, that you can still do it. You see, the vision for disciples is this. That the two servants here were deemed faithful. The first servant came before the king and said that he had made 10 minas out of the one that he was given. He had put to work, engaged in business, his one mina, and he got 10. In the same way, the second servant came before the new king and had said that he made 5 minas more with the one that he had received. You see, that they had obeyed the master's command to put his money to work. And these good, faithful servants understood their stewardship, that this money was not theirs. Profit or not, this money belonged to their king. They understood that their master's expectations were to be fruitful, to produce something, to gain some kind of profit. And they did a very good job with it, enjoying a tenfold and a fivefold return on their investment. That's amazing. In our financial stewardship, we must reflect faithfulness that characterizes true disciples. That's why I said, this is what I said last week, and I'm repeating it so that we can reiterate these truths. Let's steward our finances with a strategic approach, not just a simple approach. It's not just about saving money, saving as much money as we can and being frugal and stingy with our money. It means actually to allocate intentionally towards prioritized areas. That includes giving generously. That includes living with necessities in life. It means saving appropriately. That's why sometimes we'll encourage people, hey, you know what? I know that you don't like to go out to eat. I know you'd rather save a little bit of money by not going out to eat. But you know, if you take somebody out to eat, that time spent with that person over a meal, to talk about life, and it doesn't have to be a fancy meal, but to just take them out and to bless them, that's valuable. And so it's okay to spend like that at times. And then I've known other people that say, you know what? I'm not going to upgrade and get a new car because instead of getting a brand new certain model of car, I'm going to get this kind of car because I feel like my money can be better spent in other things. Cash flow management is a necessary means to sound financial stewardship. It's basically tracking expenses and using a budget. And this is something that the leaders are learning how to do, okay? We want to teach this, and we want people to learn this practically. This is a practical discipleship in our church. You know, it may not be a monetary return on your investment that we see, but it is a return on investment according to God's kingdom. God has entrusted us with money for His purposes, such as to support our personal and family needs. You know, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 says, people, we are responsible for ourselves. We have to work to provide for ourselves and to provide for our families. God's entrusted us with money, and part of His purpose is to support the local church. That's through your tithes and your offerings. And you see passages like Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 35, you see how people gave generously to the church and entrusted some portions of their finances for the church, for the use of the church. God has entrusted us with money for His purposes to support other worthy causes. Those who are in need, helping those who are in need, supporting other ministries in addition to the local church, giving to missions work, as I said before. These are ways that we can think and use our financial resources strategically. We see here that the servants were graciously commended by their king for their stewardship. The king recognized their hearts of faithfulness and the results of fruitfulness. Look at verse 17. The king says, "Well done, good servant. You have been faithful in a very little." He called them good. And he called their work well done. And what the king did in response to that is he entrusted greater responsibilities in his kingdom to these servants. Verses 17 and 19, talking to the first servant and then to the second servant. You shall have authority over 10 cities. You are to be over 5 cities. So they took seriously the little entrusted to them and remained loyal until the king's return. And he promoted them. He promoted them to oversee cities in his kingdom. That is not just one minas, which happens to be about 100 days worth of wages. He promoted them to now oversee cities in his kingdom, which was much more than they deserved. Now here's our hope that I want us to consider. Our hope as disciples of Jesus Christ is to be commended by our King. In our personal development, we must pass these faithfulness checks. Robert Clinton, he is a professor at Fuller Seminary. He's done research on leadership development. And he says that in the development of leaders, leaders will face times in their lives where their faithfulness will be tested. And only when they pass these tests of faithfulness will God entrust them with greater positions of leadership. Will God entrust them? You see, as we're faithful and as we're fruitful, God will entrust us with more in this life. And God will entrust us with graciously far more in the life to come, in eternity. I mean, think about this. Isn't this what we would want to hear in the end of our lives? Isn't this what we would want to hear in this life and in the life to come? We want God to be proud of us. We want Him to say, "Well done." Wouldn't we want Him to tell us that? We want God's approval. "You are a good servant, Andrew." We would want Him to be pleased with us. "You have been faithful." We must settle for no other ambition than for our God and our King to be proud of us, to have His approval, and to be pleased with us. That should be all that matters in our lives. We must ask God to make it so that this becomes more and more of our ambition in life. It's okay to have ambition. Where we get off track is when that ambition is for ourselves. When we are ambitious for God's glory, when we are ambitious to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful." That's what we want. That's what we should all be asking God for more of, that desire for God's pleasure in our lives. So let's go on now to part 3, verses 20 through 27. So we've seen the setup, we've seen this vision for disciples of Jesus Christ, and now we get to the warning. We get to the warning. Let's start from verse 20. Then another came, saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. You know, there are many great life lessons that I learned from university that I still carry with me today. I'm sure that if I talk with many of you, you would have great life lessons from university as well. But for me, in high school, I did not study, okay? And in fact, I didn't know how to study, okay? I didn't really have a game plan or a strategy for it. I just managed to do pretty well without knowing what I really knew and without knowing what I actually didn't know, okay? That's like dangerous water to be on, okay? But my lack of knowledge and my lack of study skills really got exposed during university. I had to learn that I had to do practice problems. And in fact, the benefit of practicing problems, right, whether it's in thermodynamics or, some kind of other engineering thing, would be that when I practiced, it would expose what I knew and what I didn't know. And instead of continuing to keep to practice what I already knew, what I had to learn was I had to find problems where I still didn't understand or I still couldn't figure out. And that helped me to continue to learn more. It's important. And it was a good warning for me. It was a good warning for me to know what I did not know. I had to keep repeating those problems to really learn the principles at work. Okay? Faithfulness was actually the process of this, and the fruit were great. So the process, faithfulness, was the process of learning and exposing what I didn't know until I knew it. The warning for disciples that Jesus gave was in the servant who was deemed wicked. This servant's warped view of the king revealed what was in his heart. Revealed what actually was in his heart. This third servant came before the king, just like the other two, but instead he just returned the one mina to the king. And the treachery of this was that he was irresponsible. I mean, if everybody heard that he had put it in a handkerchief, they would be like, oh my gosh, that is the most careless thing to do, to put it in something that you actually throw away. What was not his, this servant treated with carelessness and with contempt. Why did this servant respond to his calling this way? It's actually revealed in verse 21. Verse 21 says this, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. This man was afraid. Because how he saw the king was he saw the king as severe. Now this word severe can mean harsh. It can mean somebody who is sour in flavor. You know what that, I guess you can kind of figure out what that means, right? A sour disposition. Severe meant somebody who's stingy. And so here he was. And not only that, he also saw this man as someone who's exploitative. Someone who's unjust. Someone who didn't put any work in, but just profited for himself. This is how he viewed his master. This is how he viewed his king. You know what? Lack of faith also looks like having the wrong understanding of the king. A lack of faith is having the wrong understanding of who God is. Our sin is viewing Jesus as harsh and sour and stingy and exploitative and unjust. And this leads to rebellion. It leads to either active rebellion, like the citizens, or passive rebellion, like the third servant. The third servant, at the heart, was actually like the citizens who had rejected Jesus. And you know what? In the area of personal finances, this kind of gap, and really this lack of faith in not really knowing who God is, comes out so clearly in the area of personal finances, doesn't it? Let me ask you, do you handle your finances and do you make financial decisions with fear or with faith? Maybe it's this. Will you do nothing to exercise faith in your finances? You know, if you do nothing, if you say, well, I'm not really interested in learning how to be a good steward of my money. Let me tell you, if you do nothing to exercise faith in your finances, then you will definitely fail in being faithful in this area. And it exposes this wrong view of God. Will you take the approach, whether actively or passively, that you think that this money that is in your possession is actually yours? Will you make that mistake? That this really shouldn't belong to God? That God is exploiting you or using you in some way that's unjust? I hope that we're able to see those kinds of gaps in our lives as we analyze and reflect on the way that we view money, and the way that we spend money, and the way that we save our money. The sad thing is, we take this approach in so many other areas of our lives also. In our heart of hearts, do we really trust Jesus as a gracious King? Do we think that He's stingy and sour and unjust? If we see this gap in our hearts, then we must commit every area of our lives to the refining process to learn how to faithfully steward that area of our lives. It's learning what we do not know. It's allowing God to expose these gaps in our lives so that now we can a little bit better, a little bit more faithfully steward what God has given us in our lives. You see, it is an act of faith. It is an act of trusting God and submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ's kingship in our lives. When we say, God, every area of my life belongs to You, and You have entrusted these areas of my life so that I can be faithful. This applies to our singlehood, for those of you who are single, not married yet. Do you see gaps? Do you look at God this way? That He's unjust, exploiting you, stingy. Maybe some of us may see this in our marriage. Some of us may see this in our jobs, or in our work situations, or in our studies. That our lack of action, our lack of initiative, our lack of striving to be faithful is because we do not see Jesus in the truth of who He is. You will not experience any change until your view and your understanding of who Jesus is changes in your life. The truth is this, guys. The truth is Jesus Christ is both to be feared and gracious. The king here, he challenged this third servant's actions. He says, why not deposit it in the bank then? This would have been the minimum he could have done if he was scared about losing money, right? But his lack of action exposed his lack of faith as in the king's severity and grace. You see, he didn't even fear God enough to actually put it in the bank. He just did nothing. And it definitely exposed his lack of faith in seeing that the king is gracious. You see, to false servants, like this third servant, the king is severe only. That's the perspective. That God is out to get them. That God is not on their side. To true servants, God is still holy. God is still righteous. God is still just. God is still to be feared. But also, servants of Jesus Christ trust and believe that God is gracious. He treats us with kindness and patience. I mean, this is really the experience of the cross, isn't it? The experience of the cross is that His holiness and His love intersect together. And so that now we can be reconciled with God. And Jesus Christ, in His sacrifice on the cross, both satisfies His holiness and embodies His love for His people. And this is why the good news is good news for us. We experience both His love and His holiness at the cross. What I encourage you to do is to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Maybe for some of you it is for the first time. And maybe for some of you it must be on repeat this year, over and over again, to learn, to be refreshed in your understanding of the good news. Submit. Quit hiding. Quit denying Jesus' rule. Quit denying Jesus' redemptive work in your life. Bravely, courageously allow God to bridge the gaps between your life and your faith in Him, to bridge the gap between your life and your understanding of who God is in finances and in all other areas of your life where there's a gap, whether it's your singlehood, your status, your work situation, your family situation. We can trust in our God, the King. The unfaithful were exposed, and the faithful were entrusted with more. There's a little bit of an outcry here against the king, giving one more mina to the first servant. But you know what? When you think about it, to do otherwise, the king would not just be foolish, the king would be unjust. But as a just and wise king, he gives to those people. He entrusts to those people who have already been faithful. It is God's prerogative to give His resources to those who are proven. And the unfaithful lose the opportunity and the privilege to serve the king in God's kingdom. So, you see, finances are an opportunity for you to develop your faith. For you to manage your cash flow, to track your expenses, for you to create and work with a budget is an opportunity for you to develop your faith and to develop your faithfulness. And you know what? The warning that Jesus gives here is that unfaithful servants who do not allow God to test you in these areas are actually in the same category as rebellious citizens. I mean, there are those rebellious citizens that outwardly, obviously reject Jesus as king. But there are some people who look like servants of the king who actually are just as rebellious. In God's kingdom, the faithful, however, will be entrusted with more. Church, let's make knowing and loving Jesus Christ the goal that we pursue. Let's learn how to steward our money as an expression of our faith in Him. Let's learn how to do this now when you're young and early in your life with the little that God has entrusted you. so that you can use your money, you can use your lives in all the amazing ways and platforms that God will give you for His glory. Let's learn it well so we can be entrusted with more here on earth, and we can serve God and build His kingdom here, and so that we can be entrusted with more in heaven, when in eternity we will serve God and we'll have the joy of being a part of His kingdom. Let me conclude with the life application from today's sermon. First, you might recognize this as last week's life application, because I want to keep emphasizing these things over the course of this series. First, grow in valuing the kingdom by using the 3T tool. How do I invest my time, my treasures, and talents in these spheres or areas of life? Myself, my family, my church, my work, my neighbor. For your personal finances, evaluate. Use something like your expense records. Set goals. Use a budget to set goals of how much you want to give, how much you're trying to save for a certain thing, how much you're going to use for providing for your family. And then get feedback from your spouse, from accountability partner, from a mentor about how to steward your personal finances better in 2017. Second, make a plan to manage your cash flow strategically, to get out of debt, to track your expenses, to use a budget. The one thing from Luke 19, verses 11 through 27, is let's faithfully steward everything the King has entrusted to us, including our finances, including every other area that God is putting in your heart and tugging on your heart to be faithful stewards of. Can we all stand together?